All right, so I have called this sermon Repentance, It's Good For You, So Let's Do It. Now, that might freak you out a little bit. I don't know what your experience of repentance is, especially what your experience of church repentance is. Maybe for you, you think about repentance as being like what they do in like Quasimodo when they go into the cathedral and into that little room and they talk through the all the bad things that they've done. For me, for a long time, confession and repentance was really just like Chocolat. I don't know if you've seen that film, but it's this old kind of like late 90s, early 2000s film where this chocolatier moves into a town right at Lent time, opens a shop, and everybody has to like resist the devil in the chocolatier. And the mayor of the town ends up continually confessing his desire for chocolate and having to put it away. And I just thought it was a little bit silly, right? But then I became a Christian. Maybe you have had an experience like that. Maybe you've become a Christian and you've gone all of a sudden, oh, there's stuff in me that kind of God wants to work on. What do I do with that? How do I walk that out? What's the process? And then we encounter this word like repentance or confession. In the last 6 months, I've said this before, but I've been pretty privileged to witness what I've called perhaps the most significant move of the Holy Spirit that I've ever seen. And far from being grandiose or miraculous or loud in any way, it's been in the soft, still work that I have seen and continue to see happening in our community, in the hearts of each and every one of us, as you all figure out how you look more like Jesus. We've prayed and we've wrestled and we've been twisted up about the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus. And we've got to celebrate when it's become pretty clear that, today at least, we do look more like Jesus than we did yesterday. And that's pretty awesome. And I thank God for that. And one of the things that I've noticed over the last 6 months or so is that when the Spirit moves like this, we or you might start to feel bad. You might all of a sudden become grimly aware of how awful you are. Awful at least compared to Jesus, right? But we are comparing ourselves to Jesus. I know for me, I can be going about my business and then bam, the Holy Spirit's like, what is this, Cain? And I'm like, oh, gross, get it out of me. I don't want to be like that or think that or feel that. That's awful. And I wonder if this happens to you. I'd hazard to say it probably happens to all of us when we're confronted with the parts of ourselves that we try and hide that causes shame or pain. And I know it can be very confronting when that happens, right? And if we don't know what to do about it, these kind of revelations can actually serve to hurt us more in the long run than help us. Because they can keep us ashamed. They can keep us hiding from the truth and ultimately keep us from being set free. But I want to remind you today that feeling like this, the grief of this, the painful part about realizing that you don't look like Jesus all the time and in every way, the grief when you're confronted with the evil in you, that's evidence of the Spirit working in your life. This is evidence that God really cares about you and wants to walk with you out of that place, wants that out of you more than you want that out of you. It's when the Spirit goes, hey, you see this here? We're going to deal with this now. You don't need to be in bondage to this anymore. I can take this. Now is the time, God says, that we're going to step into the light. What the Holy Spirit often doesn't say, but I like to remind myself, is that that thing isn't a strange aberration of my otherwise upright and godly character. No, often that thing is something that has been there for a long time, but I am only just in God's grace and mercy being made aware of it now, because he will only bring us, he will only reveal so much of our inmost parts to ourselves, because he knows what we can handle. And he wants to gently walk with us out of that stuff. So we come to this psalm, a psalm of response to a confrontation just like that. Only David was the king of God's people, right? David wrote this psalm in response to being confronted by a prophet of God for committing adultery and murder. Does anyone know this story? Yeah, a couple of us. Yeah, cool. Who are the players? Who is involved? Just shout them out. We've got David, Bathsheba, Uriah, and the prophet Nathan. And if you picture it, right, Nathan, the prophet to the kingdom of Israel, or at least one of them, walks into the throne room. David's holding court, and he says, "My king, I've got this problem." And David says, "What is it? Please tell me." Nathan says, "There's this man in your kingdom, and he's really rich. He's got heaps of sheep. He's got so many sheep that he can't even count them all. And he saw a poor man who had just one sheep, a faithful man that just loved his sheep and his family and was just trying to do the right thing by him. And that rich man said, I'm going to take that sheep for a meal for myself. I'm going to consume it and then discard it." And David, at that, is livid. Like, wouldn't you be? Like, aren't you livid like that when you kind of hear on the news where the wealthy have exploited the poor? Where you hear of moments when people have used their power and influence over those with no power and influence to commit injustice on them? And you go, they need to get what's coming to them. And that's what David did. David responds to Nathan saying, what do I do with this man? David says, that man needs to die. And Nathan said, that man is you. You are that man, King David. You have taken your friend's wife and you've murdered your friend. And David responds with repentance. Could you imagine being in the room? Like, how many people just would have backed right out of the room at that point? Like, the king is confronted by a prophet in committing two of perhaps the most significant sins of the Ten Commandments as far as ancient Israel is concerned. He could go to death for either one of those things, adultery or murder, let alone adultery and murder, let alone covering up adultery with murder. It's pretty wild. I wonder, have you ever had a moment like that? Not a moment like that, but a moment where you've been confronted with the evil in your own heart. I'm assuming you haven't been confronted with the specifics of that, but I wonder if you can recall a time where you've been confronted with your own brokenness. Was it done publicly? How did that feel? How would it feel if it hasn't happened to you? It'd be pretty wild. I've had a moment like that. I remember once I was serving on a team. I was leading a team of short-term missions to Thailand. And I may have told some of you this story before. And it's actually the only time I've ever led worship, like as a vocalist. Now, I'm a singer. Like, I'm a trained musical theater singer. I am not a worship leader. Our worship team fell apart. One guy that couldn't really play guitar and me that could kind of sing stepped into the gap, and it was terrible. It really was. Like, I was quite prideful back in those days. I know that might shock you now. And it was just not good. It was way more about me than it was about Jesus. And it was just a bit silly. And the next morning, we were in worship again, thankfully without me leading. And we got maybe a bar and a half into the first song. We were playing on this little YouTube speaker. And one of my team slapped the speaker off the chair and it smashed into pieces. And she lit me up in front of the whole team. She was like, "You ba 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 ba." I'd really offended her. And it was really confronting. And I am ashamed to say I took the bait. And I went, "Yeah, well, you," but, and then it was on, wasn't it? Now, what I want you to imagine here is this wasn't a 20-year-old being led by a 26-year-old guy. That she was a 32-year-old black American woman from Atlanta who'd worked in reality television for like 5 years. She was tough as nails. And she lit me up in front of the whole team and really let me have it. She exposed my pride, my control, and just like my distaste in the way that I would come into the team after being away from them for a few days and mess with the vibe. Now, there was a lot going on there for that woman, but she was right about the most important stuff. And I learned three things on that roof in Thailand. And the first one is, if you're going to do this repentance thing right, you just got to own your shame. I had to just own the fact that I'm the kind of person that wanted to be center of attention. I still struggle with that. But I do have to keep coming back to the Lord and going, "Make it about you, make it about you." My undergraduate is acting. It's kind of like built into me, that ego for the spotlight, right? But she was right about it, and it had hurt my team. So I had to own my shame. And David does the same thing here. "Have mercy on me, God, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." That's an admission of guilt. Have mercy on me. Well, you've done something wrong. "Wash away my iniquity, cleanse me of my sin." That's acknowledging that it's there. The Psalms do this beautiful thing where they kind of set up triplets. So, "Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love and your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins." He's going, "God, I need your goodness to overcome my evilness and sinfulness." Iniquity, sin, transgression is Old Testament for evil actions, evil words. "Against you I have sinned, you only have I sinned, Lord." Now that is not David going, it's like, "Oh, well, I haven't done anything wrong to any person. It's just you that I've slighted, Lord." No, it's David going, "God, like, I have offended you in the utmost. I've broken two of the Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. Like, and before I even get to being reconciled to my people, I need to be reconciled to you. I have done what is evil in your sight." And then he really curiously goes on to say that I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And us in the 21st century, we go, "Oh, what's that? Is that that original sin business he's talking about?" And actually, I think what David's getting at there, what the psalm teaches us there, is that the bad stuff that we do or the good stuff that we don't do, our proclivity to brokenness, isn't, as I said before, just this like blip on the radar of our otherwise clean record. It's actually the state we live in. It's why we need Jesus, right? It's why we need a clean heart, because our heart isn't clean. Have you ever given a bad apology to someone? Or have you ever received a bad apology? Kind of like, oh, I mean, I'm sorry I offended you, but, you know, if you hadn't done this, that, or the other thing. Or for me on the roof in Thailand, look, I'm sorry you guys feel like that, but if you just shut up and get in line, then maybe it'd all be okay. Like, it kind of like just takes the wind and the earnestness and the meaning out of the apology, doesn't it? And I've probably given my fair share of bad apologies, and I've received enough as well. And they stand in stark comparison to an earnest, heartfelt ownership of the thing that has caused offense. Man, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I did that, and I did do it, and I'm not going to justify it. I don't want to make it right. Please forgive me. That's what David's crying out for here. He's crying out for forgiveness in full acknowledging of his shame. So you got to confront your shame, right? It's so important, because that's how you bring it out fully into the light. That's how you're actually made clean. That's where this idea of repentance comes from, is being able to be like, get it all out of me. Like, Jesus, take all of it. I'm not going to try and hide this, because I can't anyway. And with King David here, it was exposed pretty publicly. And for us, whether or not it's something between God and I or myself and another person, I need to put it all in the light, don't I? See, Jesus makes a way for us to not have to worry about the ultimate consequences of that brokenness. David was really concerned with that, and we heard it in Becca's reading, the passionate cry for mercy. Again, he's facing death for any one of those things. And he doesn't have the assurance of that being dealt with before God. He's asking for it. He's crying out for it. But you do. You have it. Jesus' death and resurrection, his raising to new life, and your baptism into that life is the payment for all of that stuff. So all the more we should be wanting to just put it out there in the light. Get this thing out of me, God. It doesn't glorify you, and it hurts me and the people that I love. Jesus has made the way so he can actually walk with us in the becoming like him. We don't have to worry about the consequences of God's wrath, because he took it. Now we worry about the turning to him and the giving to him of our brokenness so that we can become more like him. So start by owning your shame. It's fun. Once you start doing this, you'll be like, oh, I feel great. You gotta be wise. This is between you and God initially, right? And if you need to talk it out or pray it out with someone, bring people in that you trust. When I first started doing this, I was apologizing to everyone for everything. Like, it was overwhelming. Like, not to me, I was like on cloud nine. Someone, every time I meet a Christian, they'd be like, you're still in grace. I'm like, you're right, I am. Like, and I know what they mean, right? Because you kind of do stop just taking ownership for the small things as you kind of walk with Jesus. Part of me goes, maybe we shouldn't. Like, I was apologizing for tiny little lies that I told. Actually, that was a lie. That story I told you, I embellished that. Like, I shouldn't have done that. I was in a meeting. Guys, I'm feeling really dejected. I'm feeling like you guys don't want to know what I'm saying. It was probably becoming a problem. You got to be wise, right? You got to walk well with the people that are in your life that you trust. But don't ever stop owning even the small things that don't look like Jesus and giving them to him. For me, it looks like before I get up here, a quiet prayer, God, please make this about you. I don't want it to be about me. And then we need to seek renewal. And we seek renewal from God, and we have this beautiful picture. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean in verse 7. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. The images of ritual cleanliness. Hyssop is the herb they dipped the blood in of the lamb when they painted the door frames with blood in the Passover, right? It's a ritually clean herb. It was used medicinally to clean wounds. Probably hurt to do that. There's no promise that this process will be painless. It can hurt to expose our shame, but it is good. Hear, David, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And then he goes on to ask to be restored to him the joy of your salvation, Lord, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me in verse 12. See, this is David acknowledging the fact that he can't do it on by himself. It's not just about going, sorry, God, okay, thanks, bye. Any more than it's about if you slight someone else or I slight someone else, that my team on the roof. Yeah, all right, sorry, guys. Anyway, back to business. It's not enough, is it? Because we don't mean it. So be clean, yeah. Like, we need God to do this. We need Jesus to do this. Keep returning to God to live it out. Depend on God to be made like him. For me, in Thailand, it was catching all of those little moments of frustration with my team or grabbing onto the moments where I knew that they were wrong and just going, yeah, but they... No, that wouldn't have worked. If I'd let that kind of just... God, that's not the point. Get it out of me, Lord Jesus, please. Instead, I had to work in the opposite spirit. I had to force myself to sit with everyone in my team individually. How you going? I'm sorry that I did that. Is there anything I can do? And some of them, I don't know what she was talking about. Some of them, actually, yeah, this, boom, 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 boom. But it all depends on me going, Jesus, help, I can't do this by myself. David calls that out, doesn't he? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then in verses 13 to 17, we see what the result of that is going to be in David's life. When you come face to face with a mercy so incredible and experience the freedom from such a debt like David had in writing this psalm. From the evil that would have just pressed him down. Remember, he's the man after God's own heart, right? He's anointed king at 8. God sees his heart and goes, he is a man after my own heart. And even he is here because he knows that in him is the brokenness that's in all of us. The response when met with mercy is to praise God. Our dependence on God is not a bad thing. Our dependence on God is how we were created to be. That we can't get it right by ourselves is the point of creation. That was true in the garden before the fall, and it's true now. Only now we are under the power of our rebellion against God, of sin. The lie that we believe that gets us into trouble sounds something like, I shouldn't have to bother God with this stuff. I should be able to deal with this myself. This is just a small, silly thing that grows and grows and grows until it isn't small and silly anymore. Who told you that you didn't have to rely on God? You were created to be in relationship with God, a dependent relationship with God. That as you walk that out with him, as you get to know him, as you invite him into your world, as you ask to be made like him, that he'll actually be faithful and do it. Without that, how do we know what's right and what's not? How do we resist the power of sin and brokenness in our hearts and in our world? A dependence on him is a good thing, and we need to ask for the willing Spirit. Holy Spirit, make me more like you. Make me willing. Do it in me, God, and I'll praise you, and I'll teach others to praise you too, is what David says. God, I want to live like you. I want to be like you. The response is praise and worship. And why wouldn't I want to teach others about the freedom that that brings? Now, you might be thinking, oh, yeah, but Cain, whatever your end to that sentence is, you might be thinking, well, yeah, but Cain, maybe this scares you. Maybe you have really legitimate yeah, but Cains. Maybe you've seen like the dog pile on social media that can happen when someone is a little bit vulnerable or is kind of revealed in their kind of brokenness or their sin or the evil in them. And part of you goes, yeah, serves them right. But part of you goes, man, that was intense. I hope that never happens to me. But maybe closer to home, you've seen in the church, maybe our church, vulnerability being met with rejection, repentance being met with punishment. And for that, I can actually repent. As someone that represents the church community that you all attend, I am sorry if you've ever seen repentance vilified or demonized or anything in church that made you think, I need to hide the bad stuff in me because these people won't get it. And I can commit to you all that I will not punish you for repenting. Repentance is good. It's half the point. The other half is to be made like him in response to our repentance. This is way too important for me to demonize repentance. The last two lines of the psalm, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in the burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is essentially psalmist language for God. If that's what happens, we know you are with us. We know that you are in our midst, that you are changing our lives, and that you are doing your good kingdom work. Because this affects our community, right? We repent so that we can become righteous like Jesus. We repent to get the stuff that's not like him out and become more like him. James 5, 13 to 20. Now, I know the youth are in James at the moment, so I hope you guys kind of get into this if you haven't already. 13 to 20 reads, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he goes on to say, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Not for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and it rained. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, do you see what's going on there? The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Do you know that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ? You are righteous in Jesus. When you encounter the brokenness in your own heart, the response of the righteous is to repent, to put it in the open and to go, God, get this out of me. To confess to one another those you trust and love you, so that you can be more like Jesus, so that your prayers are powerful and effective. Not because of anything that you've done, but because you are more like Jesus. The junk isn't in the way. So that's my commitment to you, and my prayer for us is I pray that you all would confront those moments in your hearts, like, okay, all right, God, I can see and feel and hear what you're doing. I want this out of me. I'm going to come and speak to Cain, or speak to someone I trust, or use the prayer by appointment team, or whatever it might be. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to commit to following you and being more like you, Jesus, in this area. Yeah, I'm following Jesus. I'm serving. I love him. I've dedicated my life to him. Oh, and he's revealed this thing. And I commit to praying for you in that and never punishing you for repenting.